Thank you so much, Malia, for that excellent special number. Take your Bible with me this evening and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please, in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to speak briefly to you tonight concerning what I'm going to call 15 years and counting. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll explain that title to you in just a moment. Your Bible open to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and we're glad that you're here tonight. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1 out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son," these Paul's words to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul enjoyed a mentoring relationship with this young pastor, the young pastor of the church at Ephesus, Pastor Timothy. "Thou therefore, my son," Paul said, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is great advice for a pastor, to be strong in grace, and that grace comes specifically from Jesus Christ. There is something about ministry that requires a divine grace. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he said this in verse number 2. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I want you to notice there is a continuity in that verse. There is Paul, who has committed things to Timothy, Timothy to commit them to faithful men, and then the faithful men will teach others also. There is a continuity. Now look this way for a moment. Things change all around us. Bible doctrine does not change. It does not change. And one thing that our church will not do is be caught up with the fads of the day when it comes to Bible doctrine. I refuse to do that. I understand today that there are great marketing strategies and great packaging ploys, all glossy and fancy methods of promoting falsehood today that has caught the eye of the younger generation. This pastor is not interested in that. I'm going to deal with some of that after a while. We're not interested in that because we're going to hold strictly to Bible doctrine. You will notice, those of you who are regular attenders at our church, that the Bible is our word of authority, not a theologian, but the Bible, the Word of God, and how important that is. And what I would like to do is to commit to those beneath me, the younger generations, the truths as brightly as they were committed to me, so that they can commit them to others also, and we can have a continuity of the truth without an admixture of error. Very difficult, by the way, to do in our day and time when theology is more driven by popularity and fads than it is by the Word of God. But I continue. So Paul describes the continuity of doctrine and of teaching that goes from one generation to the next in verse number 2. Now, it's going to be difficult. So in verse number 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Okay, there's nothing easy, Paul says, about ministry and about living the Christian life. There are some hardships to face. "No man that warreth," he says in verse 4, "entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." In other words, once you're in the Lord's army, you're in the Lord's army and not entangled in other things. And he says, "If a man also strive for the masteries," now he has changed his comparison, his picture to athletic competition, "and if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned." He doesn't win a prize, "except he strive lawfully." Now there's another change in picture, verse 6, "The husbandman or the farmer that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits." Verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, my message tonight, and you'll pardon a number of personal references this evening, is the message 15 years and counting. 15 years and counting. It was on my 31st birthday that Kelly and I and our boys, Thomas and Matthew, left the chilly land of Minnesota to come to the less chilly land of Indiana. I remember when we first got here, how we considered it somewhat tropical to come to Indiana. Compared to Minneapolis, this is somewhat tropical. Now, I will be honest with you, my opinion has altered slightly since being here in Indiana. I think the older you get, the warmer you want it to be? Is that so? Look at those. Boy, that's the quickest hand raise I've ever seen in this church. Wow. So you thought I was passing out $50 bills. Well, no guarantee of warm weather this week. But I remember back then, we were so delighted that thinking it was warmer weather, and it was, than Minnesota. But then again, anything's warmer than Minnesota. Do you know where the coldest place in the continental United States is on average? Does anyone know? It's a little town called, now listen to the name, it's a little town called Embarrass, Minnesota. Embarrass, Minnesota. I wouldn't want to live there. Embarrass. Those folks are embarrassed. But we came down here to these warm and somewhat tropical, to us at least, environment some 15 years ago. And I got to thinking about that this past week because I was with pastors in a conference up in Michigan. There were, I suppose, 200 Christian workers, pastors and assistant pastors, full-time Christian workers in an impact conference where a number of us pastors had the opportunity to challenge them about ministry. And I got to thinking about those years. And then it's interesting because I also remember the anniversary of our being here at Faith Baptist coincides with my birthday. So it's easy to remember that. And then on tomorrow, I will turn 46 years old. So that means this. I did some of the math. This is probably the hardest part of the message tonight. I did some of the math. I have been in pastoral ministry now for 25 years. I am 46 years old. This year will be 25 years in pastoral ministry. Okay, I began at a very, very young age as a senior pastor. In fact, I do not understand why a church would call a 21-year-old to be their senior pastor. I don't understand it. I'm thankful for it. That little church was in North Carolina. That was our first ministry. And so celebrating this year 25 years in pastoral ministry, that means for over half of my life, I have been a pastor. That's a long time by anyone's standard, over half of my life. But then I got to think about this. If I'm about to be 46 years old, that means that 15 years at Faith Baptist in Avon, that means if you do the math, and you can check this with Brother Rick Proctor, the banker over there, if you wonder, but that's one-third of my life has been spent behind this pulpit. And some of you are saying, well, preacher, it seems like a lot longer. No. Just one-third, one-third. But one-third of one's life is a long period of time. And I got to thinking about that in relationship to pastoral ministry and in relationship to a church family, Faith Baptist Church in Avon, that is in reality like our own family. And how much over the years we've seen God do and how much we have grown together, how much we have put up with one another. How many know that's true in a family? Do you know that's true in a family? Oh, yes. Yes. And sometimes we have to, and we tolerate one another and we love one another. And occasionally even in a 15-year-long ministry, there's going to be a moment of frustration or friction, but that's okay in a family as long as it doesn't completely explode. That's okay in a family. Those things happen once in a while. And I got to thinking about length of ministry. Now, I did some research as well, in addition to the exegetical study for the message. I did some research in regard to pastoral tenure. How long does the average pastor stay in a Baptist church? How long? Would you know? You think 4 years? Okay, 4 years. 2 years. Max says 2 years. Anyone else with a guess? Anyone else with a guess? Okay, if you go online and look this up, it's all over the board. All over the board. Everybody has a different number. The highest number that I found repeated was as high as 7 years, but most said 4 or 5 years in one place. 4 or 5 years. Now, may I make mention of this? That is not, in my opinion, a long pastorate. In fact, 4 or 5 years, really, in a senior pastorate, you're just beginning to get your feet wet. I grew up in a church, the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis, which was, in its day, the largest Baptist church in the state of Minnesota, and a tremendous ministry there. But my pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, remained in that pulpit faithfully serving for 42 years. How many know that's a long pastorate? It was. But in that 42 years that God gave him behind that pulpit, the Lord used him to start multiple ministries and to extend his influence. And my pastor, I believe Dr. Clearwaters, took this from perhaps, I think it was Ralph Waldo Emerson. But he made this statement, and he said it often. He said, an individual's ministry, he said, should be reflected in what he called the lengthened shadow of a man. How many have ever heard that little phrase? A couple of you have. The lengthened shadow of a man. In other words, it is not just that man, but it is his shadow, his lengthened shadow. The verse we just read and the verse I highlighted in particular, verse number 2 speaks of that. He says, these things, these doctrinal things, the grace of Christ, these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In essence, what Paul is talking about is the lengthened shadow of a man. And that takes place, I believe, over continuity in ministry. Why 15 years and counting? Because this is my 15th year completed here, and I'm planning to count on many more. I think there are benefits to a long-term pastorate. Let me give you some of these quickly. First of all, I think a long-term pastorate fits the New Testament expectation. Have you ever looked in the Bible about a pastor in the New Testament? He is supposed to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, the word perfect means to mature. It does not happen, therefore, overnight. I think sometimes when ministries are fly-by-night, and I think all of us who've been around Christian circles any time have experienced that, when a ministry is fly-by-night, you're not really able to perfect those saints fully for the work of the ministry. And so the New Testament expectation is that someone will remain in place as pastor for a lengthy period of time. My pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, in his tenure at the Fourth Baptist Church, founded the Fourth Baptist Christian School in the 1960s, before there ever was a Christian school movement. He was completely ahead of the curve. He founded the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, initially called Central Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary, in the 1950s, when he saw a need for a very sound and fundamental and Bible teaching and orthodox school. He founded a radio station, WCTS, SFM 100.5 on the FM dial before FM was ever popular. In fact, when he founded that radio station, he had to, no one had an FM receiver. Does anyone remember those days when there was no such thing as an FM? Sure, okay, the rest of you aren't admitting to it. But there was a time when there, and so what they did, they bought an FM station. They put a little radio tower on top of the church building, and they sold FM receiver kits to all of the members of the church so they could actually listen to this radio station. It was like the members had their own super secret radio station. But eventually that grew, and because of the frequency on the FM dial, we had possibly one of the farthest reaching frequencies of any radio station in the state of Minnesota. And you could hear it through the entire central section of the state. It came through loud and clear. What I'm saying is he was a man of vision who took time to put into ministry and stayed there and built a great work. It is unfortunate that the lesser lights who followed in rapid succession after him managed to do little more than to dismantle the greatness of the work that he had built. But that doesn't take away from the fact that over 42 years, that man labored diligently in a vineyard and saw fruit that remains. You say, Pastor Monty, where is his fruit today? Well, today, the body of my pastor lies and has lain for several years in the Crystal Lake Cemetery in North Minneapolis. But the fruit that remains is in the lives of thousands of men who were influenced by his ministry, who went through Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, which he founded, who went through Central Seminary, who were influenced in the church, who were influenced by the men who were trained and influenced by him. And the continuity of ministry comes over many, many decades. And while I was in Michigan, I had the opportunity in speaking to that group of men to reminisce with some of the men who knew my pastor personally and others who had been trained in his institutions. And we discussed all of these things. And I thought to myself, how powerful it is that this man remained faithful for 42 years and the lengthened shadow of that man came into the lives of these others. So I believe a long-term ministry fits New Testament expectations. Number 2, I believe it provides stability to a church. Stability to a church. In other words, the leadership style remains essentially the same. There are some people who say, well, Pastor Monty, we would like you to change. Well, there are certain things I do want to change about myself. My weight being the chief thing I want to change. I'd like to lose a few more pounds. But there are certain things I will not change. I will not change. Just because a fad has come down the pike in Christianity does not mean that I'm going to buy into that fad. To be quite honest with you, I am who I am, and I'm not planning to change. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, what you've got to update, you've got to freshen. Well, I'll buy a new suit once in a while. And I'll buy a new tie once in a while. And I'll work diligently to become more organized. Say, that's an area I want to work on. We had a pastor from the East Coast, and he gave this tremendous series of workshops on organization. It was tremendous. He handed out a page after page of notes about how a person could get more organized. And as I was listening, I purposely went to his workshops. As I listened, I was just focused on how to get more organized. The notes, tremendous notes, detailed notes. And you know what? I'd do everything the notes said if I could find them. Misplaced them somewhere. I'm sure I'll dig them out at some point in time. But I want to improve in areas like that. But I believe a long-term ministry allows for stability in the leadership style of the church. By the way, it also provides stability in doctrine. In doctrine. You say, preacher, now what are you talking about? I alluded to it a little bit ago. There are a lot of fads out there. Now, if you come to our Wednesday night Bible study, you'll often hear me address the fads in doctrine that are currently popular. I think one of the most dangerous fads in doctrine is something that is referred to today as New Calvinism. Now, I don't like old Calvinism either, but New Calvinism, particularly dangerous fad. Very popular among young people, very well packaged among young people. We've talked about this on Wednesday. Oh, Pastor Monty, that's the latest wave in evangelicalism. Are you going to ride the latest wave? The answer is no. Because the Bible is where we will remain, not in a new wave of doctrine. May I say something? Your pastor is a reader. I read, I suppose, hundreds of pages every week. But I don't jump in on everything I read. You say, why is that? Because the Bible is our foundation, the Word of God. But a long-term ministry provides stability in doctrine. It provides stability in worship style. In worship style. Say, listen carefully to me. We're planning as a church family to remain conservative in our worship style. Does everybody understand that? I like to spell these things out once in a while for everyone to know. I'm not planning to change. I'm not going into the hip-hop music, the drum sets and the snares and all of that kind of thing. I'm not going to have people with blue jeans and then t-shirts on that reveal tattoos so that we know they had a past. You know, that kind of thing. I'm not going to have that kind of thing up on the platform and that kind of carrying on. I'm not going to do that because we're here worshiping God. If you want that, you can go to a concert, but we're here to worship God. There should be a distinct difference, in my view, in regard to worship. And so having a long-term pastor helps with worship style. When I came, we made things a little more conservative 15 years ago than they were then. We made things a little more conservative, and we're planning to stay there. We're not going to move. Now, that doesn't mean we won't use fresh music that is produced by some of the conservative publishers. We'll certainly do that. Doesn't mean that we're not open to anything brand new as far as newness of song, like it was written last week, fine, as long as the musical style is correct and conservative. You say, Pastor Mahdi, who determines that? You're looking at him right here. You're looking at him. Now, you say, but Pastor, you're not a musician. No, but I am a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. I've been around this animal for 25 years. Do you know what? I can listen to a song and tell you if it's fundamental or not. I really can. So can you. And so we're listening for that. We're careful for that. We're not going to introduce the modern elements into our worship. And I think a long-term ministry provides a stability in worship style. It also provides stability in a pastoral presence. I think this is so important. I think of my pastor, R.B. Clearwaters. For 42 years, he stood by the members of that church. For 42 years, he was there in their illnesses. He was there at their bedside in a hospital. He was there to pray for them when they had a major procedure. He was there when they had a funeral. He was there to uphold them in encouragement and strength through the loss of a loved one. That man's presence was there. There were members of the church who were members of that church for decades who only knew Dr. Clearwaters as their pastor. And they loved the fact that when there was a tragedy, a need, a problem, an issue in life, that man would, and by the way, this was a huge church, 1,200 members, but he had the reputation, that man, of being present there as their pastor. I remember as a young man watching our congregation, shaking hands with him and greeting him after Sunday services. And people did that with such a love and respect for him. And I remember hearing adults speak about how he was faithful in visitation, how he stood by them in their time of need, how he provided that stability of presence that only a long-term ministry can provide. I'm completely sold on that idea. It provides stability. Number three, I think this, it builds healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. Do you know a long-term pastorate allows a pastor to really know his people and the people to know their pastor? I will be frank. When pastors are fly-by-night in ministry, they come into the pulpit and then they're there a couple years and then they leave. You barely get to know them. But as a pastor preaches and opens his heart in the pulpit, his congregation gets to know him better. There is a risk, by the way. There is a risk. Every once in a while, you might see a wart. Something, boy, I just don't know. Pastor Monty showed himself a little bit. I don't think that's necessarily bad for you to know who I am. I have feet of clay just like you do. And by the way, I know who you are as well. And all of us together are sinners saved by the grace of God. And so when we draw closer to one another, not one person in this room who knows me is expecting perfection behind this pulpit, not one person. But as we draw closer together, we understand one another, love one another, at times challenge one another, and we grow in a depth of relationship. I remember 15 years ago when I came to this church, I made the church two promises that I have attempted to keep. Promise number one was this, that I would love this congregation. And I do love this congregation. I look out on this congregation on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and I see people who have been faithful now down through the years, who have loved their church, who have loved their pastor, have stood by their pastor. I look out and I see people that have gone through problems and have seen the grace of God and people that are growing in their life. And I love this congregation. I love being your pastor. I am not only do I enjoy it from the standpoint of enjoying it, but I love you as a people, a considerate, kind, thoughtful and good people. By the way, it's good for me once in a while to go to a pastor's meeting like I did this week in Kobiak. It's really good for me because all these pastors get together and we have these discussions. And do you know what? I walk away realizing something, that not every church is like Faith Baptist Church. Not every church. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Let me just tell you. There's some churches out there that are mean. Mean as rattlesnakes. Boy, you talk to some preachers, they've had a hard time. And there's some people that fuss. You know, there's some churches where people fuss over the littlest tiny thing, the tiny minutia. They get in, they fuss about something. They give the pastor a hard time. They give his family a hard time. They give his wife a hard time. And you listen to the preachers talk, and some of them are really discouraged. And I'm sitting there listening to all this talk, and I'm thinking, that doesn't happen at Faith Baptist. Thank God for that. I love this congregation. I want you to know that 15 years, I love you people. I love this congregation. I promise I love you. Number two, and that's just from the heart, by the way, that's real. Number two, I made another promise to you 15 years ago. You know what I said? I said, some of you remember this because you know I've kept this one. I said, I promise you I will make mistakes. Anyone remember that? Okay, a couple of you do. What a grand acceptance speech to the pulpit. I promise I'll make mistakes. I have kept that promise as well. We together, though, are growing. We're growing. That is a healthy relationship. A long-term relationship allows for depth. A long-term relationship allows for a pastor not only to be the pastor or the preacher, but to be part of the family, to actually be an integral part of your life. That is what I enjoy as a pastor. I think it's healthy. Number four, quickly, I'm talking about benefits. It usually provides a definite direction and a settled philosophy, Again, I have a certain direction that the church is going. It's a Bible direction. Let me pause there for a moment. You know, there are certain things that will not change in our church. Let's just reinforce this. We will not change the Bible version that we use here. Okay? I don't use it out of some sentimental preference. I use the King James Bible out of conviction that it was translated from the accurate Greek texts that are the Word of God in the New Testament, okay? that is a settled conviction. I'm going to be very frank when I say that some fundamental churches are moving away from this. Now, they can do what they want because, that's their prerogative. But as your pastor, I want you to know, I will not introduce modern versions of the Bible in this pulpit. In other words, you're going to hear the King James Bible. It will always be, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, it will always be the uniform version that is used in all Sunday school, in all public preaching, in all the preaching from the pulpit. That is what we're going to do. That is going to be consistent. I have no intention of changing. Now, I understand the currently popular ESV, and everybody's using the English Standard Version. I understand that. I don't plan to go that route. Do you know why? Because, number one, I think it's from the wrong manuscripts, but I don't have time to give you that lecture. That would take hours. But number two, back in 1979, another version of the Bible, a brand new one, took off in America and became extremely popular. Does anyone remember what that was? The NIV. Now, if you in 1979 jumped on the NIV bandwagon because you were trying to stay current, today you would have to jump off of the NIV bandwagon and jump on the ESV bandwagon. Where would we be 10 years from now? Who knows when something else comes out? Because we have not yet seen the final analysis on this Bible version issue. I'm simply saying that I will add continuity in long term because I don't intend to change our Bible version. I am convinced that the Bible we read and preach from and teach from is the Word of God. And we will not change that. I think that's an important point. I won't change philosophy in regard to evangelism. I firmly believe in the necessity of reaching the next generation. I believe that our community is filled with people who are not only unchurched, but they're completely unchristian in that they don't even know the very simple basics. Because of a secularization of our educational system, we have young people who don't know the basics about God, anything about the Bible, anything about Christ, the stories of the Bible. It's all very foreign to them, and they're being taught a relativism that is undermining the very foundation of Christianity in our land. So what do we need to do? We need to reach out from this church and win young people, boys and girls, and teach them the Bible. That's why we have a bus ministry. I'm not changing the fact that we have a bus ministry. Oh, Pastor Bonnie, come on. That was big in the 1970s, and that wave sort of crested in the 1980s, and we are beyond that. Well, let me ask you a question. What are you doing beyond that? See, a lot of churches that put their buses away, don't do anything. Their community slips steadfastly into hell, and they have no concern about young people and children in their communities ever hearing the Word of God. I'm just being frank with you. Pastor Monty, there's got to be a different way. Will you show me a better way? Show me a way that gets more young people, children and adults, by the way, who ride our buses, under the sound of the gospel. You show me a better way. I'm absolutely convinced that we need to remain firm and steadfast in our proclamation of the gospel, not only in a robust missions program that sends the Word of God overseas, but in a robust local evangelism program that is aggressive and confrontation about preaching Christ in our community, and the hub of that is our bus ministry. I'm also, by the way, very in favor of children's programs. Children's programs, our Awana program, our Sunday school program, where children are taught the Word of God. By the way, where they memorize the Word of God. And they learn it by heart. And the truths come into their heart. You say, oh, but, Pastor Monty, you get a bunch of kids and it doesn't always bear fruit. Stop for a minute. How do you know? How do you know what the Holy Spirit is doing? Listen, I scatter the seed, I preach the Word, the Holy Spirit deals with that Word in the heart, and there could be results far beyond what we ever realize. We just don't know. Some months ago, I suppose it was, I had a phone call from someone. They said, Pastor Monty, you did something very brief in their life. I had a very brief presence in this person's life. You did something, and it helped me, and I want you to know, God used it, and now I'm saved, and I'm growing as a Christian. You hear me? Do you know what I believe in? The power of the Word of God. So philosophically, I'm not interested in changing. I'm interested in remaining evangelistic. I mentioned a moment ago that move toward New Calvinism. New Calvinism essentially guts a church of its evangelism. It really does. It says that there are certain people that God chose to be saved and certain people that God chose to be lost. right away when I make that statement says, oh, no, Pastor, you have just misrepresented. We only believe that there are certain people God chose to be saved. We don't think that God actually chose anyone to be damned. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. It doesn't take an ounce of common sense to figure out that if God only chose a certain select few to be saved, then that the rest are by default damned. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And if you really believe that, there's no point in evangelism because the choice has already been made. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't buy that. I believe all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I believe that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto every man, that there is prevenient grace, that when Jesus Christ is preached, the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction to the heart of the sinner. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. When the Word of God is preached and Christ is preached crucified, the Holy Spirit of God draws all men. There will be some who will believe, and there will be others who reject. But it is up to the individual sinner as the Spirit of God works on his heart. He's given the opportunity to be saved. Apart from believing that, there would be no urgency to the gospel message. You hear me, please. I am not content to sit around in a church building and contemplate the deep things of John Calvin. Yuck. Yuck. Baptist persecutor persecuted the Baptists. Why, if you lived in Calvin's Geneva, Switzerland, they would kick you out. Did you know that? John Calvin kicked out all the Baptists. How many Baptists tonight? You would be out, as my mother would say, out on your tin type. Never knew what she meant by it. You would be out the door. I'm simply saying tonight there's a philosophy. It provides a definite direction and a settled philosophy. And then I think this, and lastly, and I hasten with this, lastly, I believe that a long-term ministry allows both pastor and people to feel at home, to feel at home. That's one of the things our family loves about this church. It has really become a home to us. Too many pastors live their ministry transient. I was thinking about a Christian worker the other day who, in the past 5 years, I think has moved from one place or another every single year. Can you imagine that? Every year in 5 years. Did you know what? It would be awful. If you got into that pattern, you'd have all those moving boxes, right? Why empty them and unload it if you're going to move that frequently? And even if you bothered to take all the stuff out of the boxes, why would you throw away the boxes? Honey, save the boxes, because next year, this time, we're on the road again. What an awful experience. Now, I understand some people are called maybe to something more transient, but I personally enjoy the settled-in feeling of a pastor and people being at home. Do you know what folks that go away from here, maybe they move some distance and maybe a year or two later they come back. Do you know why they love to come back to Faith Baptist? Because it's the same as it was when they left. The music is the same, the singing is the same, the preaching is the same. The weight of the pastor fluctuates from time to time. I admit that. But apart from that, there's a comfort to that. And people come back and they say, Pastor, this feels like home. Why? Because we're doing the same things. Because we're taking the truths of the Word of God and passing it to a next generation, and we're not altering it based upon the latest fad. I can go to a pastor's conference and come back and not change the whole church based on that pastor's conference. Why is that? Because we're founded on the Word of God. Now, let me close my message, my thoughts tonight with this illustration. My pastor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwater's 42 years, our pastor at Fourth Baptist, he never lost his vision and his love, especially for training young men. And my twin brother and I, we were probably in ninth grade when this happened. We were walking down a hallway, a large lobby area at Fourth Baptist, and it was between classes. They had a Christian school there. We were students there. It was between classes. We're walking down the lobby, and Dr. Clearwaters, our pastor, was standing in the lobby. By this time, he's quite an elderly man, and he was standing, he and his wife, standing together with another man and his wife, and they were talking about something. The four of them were actually about to go out to lunch. I never heard about this till years afterwards. And as my brother and I were kind of making our way down through the lobby there, husky, heavy-set kids. By the way, throughout high school, we both carried briefcases. Not backpacks. Briefcases. Is that geeky or what? I still have my huge plastic Samsonite briefcase. If you buy Samsonite, you can have it for a while. I still have that. I still use it. I still am geeky that way. But we were walking down the hallway and didn't hear him say this. But Dr. Clearwater said to Mrs. Smith, who was standing there, Dr. Clearwater said, he interrupted the conversation they were having. He said, hey, Smith, look over there. See those two boys? Dr. Clearwater said, those are my preacher boys. We didn't know about this till years later. Mrs. Smith was talking to us and said, hey, I want to tell you a story. Doc always referred to you two secretly as his preacher boys. But do you know what he did? He made time for us, especially when he retired from the pastorate but maintained an office in the church. And he would call on my brother and I to come down, and sometimes a teacher would have us come down and visit in his office. We took art classes in high school, and our art teacher, a godly art teacher, Mrs. Karen Burns, she's now home with the Lord, but she looked at our artwork and she decided the artwork was hopeless, okay? She just took one look, and I remember numerous times she would look at my painting, my oil painting, she would say, oh, that is so interesting. Say, Mark and Mike, why don't you two spend the rest of the art class downstairs at Dr. Clearwater's office talking to him? She'd send us away. She was a very wise woman, okay? She wanted a good investment of time, and she didn't want to waste canvas and oil paints. And so she'd send us down there. And we'd go, and there'd be a secretary in the lobby, and we'd say, hey, we want to talk to Dr. Clearwater's. And the secretary would always smile, and she'd say, well, he's asleep at his desk, but just go in and wake him up. And numerous times we'd open the door, he'd be asleep at his desk, we'd nudge him just a little bit, Doc would wake up, and his eyes would get real bright, he'd just light up. And he'd say, boys, I'm so glad you came to talk to me. And he talked to us about history, he talked to us about the Bible, he talked to us about Bible doctrine. We would ask him questions, and time after time after time, we built this relationship with that man. And what he was doing, even in keeping an office there and falling asleep half the time while he was in it, what he was doing was he was taking a little opportunity when some young men came to pour his life into us. He was doing exactly what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul has the information. He commits it to Timothy. He says, Timothy, pass it on to faithful men. Those faithful men will teach others also. That is the continuity of a long-term ministry. And I want you to know something. Your pastor firmly believes in that. I firmly believe in that. Let's continue. We've done this together. We've done this together. We've done this together for 15 years, haven't we? 15 years. If the Lord tarries his coming, let's still be doing the same thing 15 years from now. I think it will honor the Lord, and I know it will be a good witness and testimony in our community. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for a verse of Scripture that describes continuity in ministry. Lord, thank you tonight for a philosophy that I saw fleshed out in my pastor, my hero, Dr. Clearwaters. Lord, for his love of people, his great scholarship, his brilliance of mind, and Father, his great burden for practical ministry. Lord, there was so much wrapped up in that one man as to make him very unique and most certainly a giant in my eyes. And Father, I pray that we would reflect that same fidelity to the Word of God, that same faithfulness to truth. Father, make us a people that loves one another, loves your Word, loves the lost in our community, and stands firmly for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to commit these truths to others who will go beyond our day and time and in the lengthened shadow of a man continue to preach Christ and Him crucified, the need of a lost and dying world. I pray you'll take our thoughts and help us, Lord, unify us, strengthen us as thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please.